We're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians, although we're going to spend most of our time actually back in the Old Testament this morning. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And Dan, do you know if we have sound yet on that? Okay, good. Start with me again at verse 1. We've gone through several weeks on this section here. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time this morning in your word, especially after being reminded by that song that we just sang, that indeed there is victory in Jesus, and that regardless of what this world throws at us as believers, regardless of circumstances that might discourage us, reports that might bring us down, whatever they might be, that we need to be reminded, indeed allow your word to remind us that there is victory in Christ, and in Christ we are more than conquerors. And we do indeed thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, I trust you remember, if you've been studying with us here, that what we're doing in 1 Thessalonians now, we're looking at, in this context here, some details about about the day of the Lord. If you'll look at verse 1 again, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The context here, the Apostle Paul is writing and giving them some details about the day of the Lord. Let's review just a little bit here. When he says at verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you," What do we determine when he says you have no need that I write unto you? Why did we determine that he says it that way? Anybody remember? That's interesting. That the times and the seasons are part of what program? They're part of the prophecy program, and all the details about the times and the seasons, frankly, have been written, so they were able to go back and study those from the Old Testament. I trust you will recall that when the Apostle Paul was actually with the Thessalonians, he taught them the prophecy program. If you'll turn quickly to 2 Thessalonians, look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. I'm just kind of jumping into a context here. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come..." You got a falling away first. You got a man ascended revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Who is verse 3 and 4 speaking about ultimately? You remember? That's the Antichrist, and that's his claim that he is God. When is that going to happen, time-wise? Do you remember when that's going to happen, when he claims to be God? That's right. That's in what we refer to as the tribulation period or the 70th week of Daniel. Now, the point that I want you to notice is actually the next verse, verse 5. "Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I what?" Told them what? Listen, Paul taught the Thessalonians the prophecy program. Right there in that verse is very clear. "Remember you not when I was yet with you, I told you these things." Paul laid out, in kind of like what we do at church here, we lay out the dispensational chart. The Apostle Paul taught them about the man of sin, the son of perdition, the timing of the events, what would happen, and so forth. So when, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, 1 Thessalonians 5:1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." But, next word there? But ye. So, the phrases that we want to keep in mind, the phrase, day of the Lord, thief in the night, sudden destruction, woman with child, or travail upon a woman. All of those things are phrases connected with things that were written. Or are they connected with the mystery program? That's exactly right. Now, the preceding chapter, chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, remember that? We studied through that in great detail. That's talking about Christ coming for us. So there's an absolute contrast when he gets to chapter 5 and verse 1. What we tried to do last time is to depict the Apostle Paul here. He says, they, he says, ye. Remember all the distinctions? He says, ye are not of the night, you are of the day. You are not of darkness, you're the children of light. Remember that? If you'll notice back at verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Being in darkness, we talked last time about darkness there in that verse, is not a reference to illumination. What was it a reference to? Identification. It's a reference to who they are or who they are not. Which program that they're in. They're not in that program. They're not part of the prophecy program. They're part of the dispensation of grace, the mystery program. And I'm emphasizing that again. I know I'm repeating myself again today on that phrase there, because oftentimes when you read the commentaries and hear people talk about verse 4, it says, you're not in darkness. The way they interpret the darkness there is the idea of illumination. They say, here is the concept, here's the idea, just so you know. If you're going to teach that the body of Christ is going to go through the tribulation period, which is what people teach, if you're going to teach that the body of Christ is going to go through the tribulation period, then the thinking is this, that Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, now this is not what Paul's saying, okay, but this is the thinking. He's saying that the reason that the day of the Lord is not going to overtake the Thessalonians as a thief in the night is because the Thessalonians have been enlightened about the day of the Lord. And therefore, they will be watching for it. Therefore, they are going to go through the tribulation period and they'll be caught up together at the end of the tribulation period. Okay? So the way that they look at that verse, dark, the word dark in there, is in reference to illumination, not in reference to identification. It's a reference to the impart. They say it's a reference to the impartation of information about their relationship to the day of the Lord. And interestingly enough, it actually is. It tells them you're not a part of that program. But the big debate among those who want to approach the Scripture from somewhat of a dispensational standpoint and also want to have the body of Christ go through the tribulation period is that they say this, that Paul is simply saying that the they that are going to be overtaken by a thief in the night are just the unbelievers, which that's a true statement, by the way, okay? And that the ye is you're going to go through that tribulation period and you'll escape at the end of it, but you're going to go through it. You will be preserved through it. They won't be preserved. So you see the great debate. One group says that the body of Christ is going to go through the tribulation period and then will be caught up together, i.e., based on the details in chapter 4, at the end of the 70th book of Daniel. The others say, by the way, the others... Okay? Any doubt about that one? The others say no. Paul is making an absolute distinction between the programs. And because there's a distinction between the programs, that's why that day cannot overtake these guys as a thief in the night. The reason that the day of the Lord cannot overtake the body of Christ as a thief in the night has to do with who the body of Christ is. Not so much the idea of illumination, okay? The Church of the Body of Christ is not going to go through any part of that 70th week of Daniel at all, period. And just because someone says, well, you can kind of make it work, how does that solve anything? You can kind of make a lot of things work, but that doesn't make the right interpretation. That doesn't make it the right way to read the passages and so forth, all right? Go ahead, Tom. Yeah. Yeah, there is an important point about that, that it is the blood of Christ at the cross that covered our wrath. But the fact is, there is a group of believers that are going to go through the tribulation period. And didn't the blood of Christ cover them as well? See, the answer is yes. So, the fact is, scripturally, there are some believers who are going to go through the tribulation period. It's just not the body of Christ. So what I want to look at today are some additional details about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. If we can keep in mind the purpose of the day of the Lord, if we can keep in mind the purpose of the thief in the night, then it will help us discern, it will at least contribute some thinking to why it is that the body of Christ is not going to go through the 70th week of Daniel. Okay? A couple of weeks ago, I think, and I think I repeated last week as well, those passages about the day of the Lord. Let's start looking at some of these in some detail. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 2. Isaiah chapter number 2 here. We already looked at this one in some detail before, so we're just going to pick up a few highlights and then move on. What we want to ask the question we want to ask is this: what is the purpose of the day of the Lord? What's the purpose of the 70th week of Daniel? And maybe I need to ask a question before I say that. When I use the phrase 70th week of Daniel, does anybody not understand what we mean by that phrase, the 70th week of Daniel? Is that, or can I move on from there? Daniel's prophecy, he gave him, 477s, 490 years. 483 of those years have already come to pass. So there's a 7-year period of time left. So we refer to that as the 70th week of Daniel, meaning it's in Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter number 9. That basically is the tribulation period. It's actually, too simple, but that's what that is. It's the tribulation period. What's the purpose of that 70th week of Daniel? That's what we want to look at, okay? Look with me at Isaiah chapter number 2. Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 10. It says, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Question: what is the purpose of the day of the Lord? In that verse right there, what is it? Yes. The purpose of the day of the Lord is that the Lord alone is going to be exalted. That's one of the purposes, by the way. One of the purposes of the day of the Lord is God is going to implement the details that He has written about in prophecy that are going to bring the haughtiness of man low, the pride of man, and crush it. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. It's not going to be a 24-hour period, sometimes because it said the day of the Lord. Sometimes people view it as, well, it's just going to be one 24-hour period. Can you ever use the word day and it mean more or less than a 24-hour period? Such as? Okay, such as the day of the Lord, okay? Okay, such as. The Lord Jesus Christ, He says something like this. He says, "Are there not 12 hours in a day?" I thought there were 24. Okay, right? He talks about the various watches of the night, the fourth watch of the night. The word day, it can be very specific, but it also can be somewhat general. It can be used for a part of a day. It can be used for a full 24-hour period. It can be used for an extended period of time. The context will have to tell you, okay? So the phrase, what's interesting, the day of the Lord, it encompasses more than simply the physical return of Jesus Christ to this earth. It does include that, but it encompasses more than that. Indeed, the day of the Lord will extend throughout the entire millennial reign of Christ. Okay? So if you want to depict it this way, if we say that this right here represents the dispensation of grace, the body of Christ, and then you're caught up to be with the Lord based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18, and then prophecy resumes. Prophecy resumes at that, basically at that point. So if you go there, and then you've got the 70th week of Daniel there, the Lord returns at the end of that, and then of course the thousand-year reign of Christ, which is the first phase of the eternal reign of Christ. How long is Christ going to reign? Is He going to reign for 1,000 years? How can both be true? That's exactly right. The thousand-year reign is just the first phase of the eternal reign of Christ. Okay, there's several reasons why it's 1,000 years, by the way. We're not going to get into all that. But the day of the Lord really encompasses the time when the Lord Jesus Christ begins to implement everything that's necessary to make the haughtiness of man be brought low and to make He Himself alone exalted from that point forward. So, in the book of Revelation, for example, who is it that is controlling or orchestrating the details that you read about in the book of Revelation? Who is it? Do you remember? Let me say the question again. When you read the book of Revelation, who is it that is actually orchestrating the details that you read about there? Who is it that's orchestrating the details that are necessary to see Jesus Christ installed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this planet? Who is it? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, actually. Watch this. Quickly look at Revelation chapter 5 here. When I say orchestrating, again, you think of like a choir, like a conductor. He's conducting, okay, the orchestra and so forth. Well, when you come to the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter number 5 is the one who goes to the Father. He takes the book. He receives the book from the Father, right? He takes the book. And then if you'll look at verse 6, Revelation 5, verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." We didn't read all the context, but obviously he's the only one worthy to take the book and to open the seals and look thereupon. And so what happens when you come to chapter 6, verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb did what?" Who is it that is opening the seals? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's literally the one orchestrating all the details that you read about through that tribulation period, okay? He's up there in heaven, and he's opening the seals and then releasing, in a sense. He's releasing his, he's releasing all the things that he has in place that are necessary to make the haughtiness of man to bring it low. And he's demonstrating throughout that whole tribulation period his capacity to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth. And it's going to culminate in his visible, physical return to this planet. That's the day of the Lord going forward, okay? Well, the specific event as the thief in the night, that is talking about his actual return to this earth. And we said, we read before that Christ, when talking about his coming as a thief in the night, as a thief in the night, as a thief in the night. What was the point about a thief in the night? Unexpectedly. You see, the nation of Israel out here, as well as most of the world, is going to be, you know, forget him. Who's this Jesus guy? We got a different Messiah we're worshiping. And he's going to come in a day and hour when they're not looking for him. And he's going to come and he's going to fulfill the purpose of, the whole purpose of that tribulation period. Okay? So, go back with me this time now to, go to Joel chapter 1. You can let go of Revelation there. Go to Joel chapter number 1. Look over to Joel and chapter number 1. Watch this. Look at some of the details here about the day of the Lord. It says, I'm going to start at verse 14, Joel 1:14. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas, for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. And it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Okay, from that verse right there, what's one of the additional purposes of the day of the Lord? That's right, destruction. It's going to accomplish an intended destruction. Look over, just for time's sake, to chapter number 2. Blow ye the chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. Jump down to verse 3. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Whoa! Isn't that something? What's it sound like is going on there? It's not a party. Yeah, there's a purging. Do you see? Even the description of the land before the Lord, when it says at verse 3, a fire devour before them, to them is his army that's coming, but behind them a flame burneth. The land is as... Before they came, the land was like it fruitful, it was abundant, it was producing, it was green and vegetation, everything, like the Garden of Eden. Before them, behind them, there's a purging, obviously, that has occurred. So part of the purpose of destruction in the sense not of annihilation, but the sense of purging. All right? Look a little bit further ahead in the same chapter. Look at verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So there's all kinds of, things happening in the heavens. You see all those cosmic things happening to the sun, the moon, stars? That's pretty dramatic. The Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Now, you do know there is an answer to that question. You see the question? Who can abide it? There is an answer. That's right. That's right. The remnant out of Israel, the little believers, the little flock, okay? You see, and that's the nature of the destroying fire. You're going to see it when we look at a few more verses here. That is, it is a purging. One of the major purposes of that day of the Lord, not just that tribulation period, but the eventual literal physical coming of Christ, is going to be to purge out of the nation of Israel what the Scripture calls the rebel. That's one of its purposes. Look in this same chapter, if you would. Let's see. Look at verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Jump a little further ahead, verse 17. By the way, the blowing of the trumpet, you realize that's not blowing the trumpet for joy and partying. That's war's fixing to happen here. Look at verse 17. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? See, what are the priests and the ministers supposed to be asking the Lord and praying and weeping for in verse 17? What are they supposed to say? What's their request to the Lord? Spare thy people. Who's God's people in that verse? That's Israel. What are the heathen going to say? The last statement of that verse, 17. Where is thy God? See that? By the way, there's so much detail here, but let me use a parallel. Do you remember when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt? And God on purpose allowed Israel to get into a position where they had no escape. They had the Red Sea on one side. They had the wilderness on the other side. They had Egypt and Pharaoh and his armies on the other side. And they had the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, on the other side. They were absolutely surrounded. No escape. And of course, what is Pharaoh thinking? What is Satan thinking at that time? I got him. See that? God, and by the way, this type of picture actually happens several times to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, where they on purpose find themselves in a predicament and a situation in which they are absolutely helpless to save themselves. And it's going to be exact same scenario here. See that? The heathen round about are going to have gathered around and they're going to say, where is their God? And all that the priests and the ministers can do is simply pray. What's the very first word of verse 18? Then. Once again, when Israel is in that predicament where they have nothing that they themselves can do, they cannot save themselves, then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto His people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. He's going to send the blessing to be jealous for His land. That's that godly jealousy. He's going to be jealous for His people. He's going to go and rescue them. Jump to verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Does anybody know where that passage is actually quoted in the New Testament? That's Acts chapter 2, quoted by Peter speaking by the Holy Spirit. That verse receives its fulfillment, partial, I should say, fulfillment, beginning in Acts 2. He says this. Look at verse 29. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens. Now that hadn't happened yet. That didn't happen at Pentecost. That part didn't happen. The heavenly signs didn't happen yet. The sun being turned into darkness, the moon into blood, and so forth. He says, I will show wonders in heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Watch this, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. One of the reasons that God sent the Holy Spirit, poured out the Holy Spirit, and sent the signs in early Acts, specifically Acts 2, it was the partial fulfillment of this prophecy right here, where God basically said to Israel, is that before I actually come back and pour out my wrath, I'm going to give you an advanced warning. And that advanced warning is going to be that I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit, I'm going to begin those signs on earth, which did happen at Pentecost, and I will also implement the signs in heaven. Those didn't happen yet. Now look at the next verse. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Delivered from what? That's right, the wrath, the day of the Lord. That verse, the deliverance in that verse is not primarily deliverance from hell. Now, anybody who gets the wrath winds up going to hell, okay? Understand that. But the deliverance in the context there is the deliverance from that day of the Lord that's going to come as a thief in the night.
Right. Is this just the Jews you're talking about, or all mankind?
This immediate context right here is just Israel. The immediate context is. And it's a good question. One reason that you know that it is look back at chapter 2, verse 1. What's the location?
Zion.
Zion and what else? My holy mountain. See, that's Zion and Jerusalem. So the immediate context is just Israel over in the Middle East. But there's a lot of other verses that encompass really the whole world. Okay? All right, so let's go back. Stay there in chapter 2, verse 32. Watch this. There's something we've got to get here. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Okay, so question. Will anyone be saved from or delivered from the day of the Lord? Yes. Remember the question that that was asked back over at chapter 2, verse 11. Look at the very last statement of verse 11. What is it? To abide is to what? Yeah, to make it through, to survive this thing. Okay? So, he answers that question, who can abide it? The answer is right in verse 32. So, who is going to abide? Look at verse 32 again. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be what? Where can they expect to find the Lord to come back to? And, okay, shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said, and where? And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. If we were part of the nation of Israel at that time, and if we believed the Scripture, and if we wanted to be delivered from the day of the Lord, what would we need to do? But how do we call the name of the Lord? Oh, Jesus, save me. Is that how we do it? No. Not taking the mark of the beast. That's true. But look at the verse. The answer is in the verse. Why are we missing the last part of the verse there? We got to get in the remnant. We got to get in the remnant. Whom the Lord shall call. Listen, beginning with John the Baptist, the Lord started calling the remnant. Wasn't John the Baptist sent by God the Father? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John went out there and told Israel, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He told them, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The way they fled from the wrath to come is that they responded positively to John's call to be baptized, i.e. cleansed, and become part of the believing remnant. It's the remnant that's going to be preserved through that. What's that? Absolutely correct. So let's just say that you and I, which we are not, but let's just say that you and I were part of Israel, going through that 70th week of Daniel. And we kind of read our Bible. We didn't really study it, but we kind of read it. But we were beginning to notice that, wow, it sure seems like these things that we're experiencing kind of seem like they match some of the stuff prophesied in the Old Testament. So we begin to dig in the Scripture and so forth, and we begin to realize that, wow, that is what's going on. Well, based upon that verse right there, it would tell us what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. We'd have to get in that remnant. And the way that you get in that remnant is you got to go to John's baptism. Interestingly enough, isn't it? Okay? Salvation was going to be in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The way that the Lord began to call the remnant was through the ministry of John the Baptist and then through the Lord Jesus Christ and then after His death and resurrection through the 12 apostles. That's how the Lord was calling the remnant. And the way they became a part of that remnant is that they had to get into John's baptism. By being baptized with John's baptism, they were identifying themselves in that little flock. Look at something else here. So again, is anybody going to be delivered from the day of the Lord? Yes. Is someone going to abide? Yes. Who? That's right, the remnant. This time, if you would, go to Malachi. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Yes, sir, go ahead. It will eventually. The phrase "the remnant" ultimately will be a reference to anyone out of the nation of Israel who does trust that Jesus is the Messiah. That's who it ultimately will be. So out there in that tribulation period, like in Revelation chapter 7, you've got the 144,000 Jews that are sealed. They absolutely will be a part of that. They're not the only part, but they will absolutely be a part of it. Absolutely correct. Yeah, they'll be out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom is what they're going to be doing. Yeah, okay. They're the ones that didn't take the mark of the beast. That's exactly who they are. Yeah. The mark of the beast basically is enforced middle of the tribulation period. It is instituted before, but it's enforced middle. It's like a law that's passed kind of under the radar, and all of a sudden it's enforced. You guys know about that stuff, right? You know? Yikes. You know? So it's enforced mid-trib. That's why it's at the mid-trib when you see the abomination of the desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, then they're supposed to flee. Okay? Because that's when it's enforced. At any rate, let's see, where are we going? To Malachi, I think, right? Yeah, look, watch this now. Who is it that is going to be delivered from the day of the Lord? Look over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Okay, watch this. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Who's the messenger? Who was the me? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, meaning he's the one that's going to bring the new covenant for Israel. The messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? By the way, that means you got his first coming in verse 1 and his second coming is in verse 2. Everybody see that there? And is the question, who may abide, isn't that similar to the question that we just read in Joel chapter 2? Watch this. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's what? Fire, and full, like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Next word. Not until the purging is done. See that? He's going to take and put Israel through the purpose of the 70th week of Daniel and that day of the Lord. The purpose, the main purpose, not the only purpose, but the main purpose is to take and put the nation of Israel through the purging fires of his wrath. That's its purpose. That's its main purpose, not the only one. All right? Going to put them through the refiner's fire. What does the refiner's fire do to silver and gold? What's it do? It purifies it. Burns up the dross so that you have the pure left over. That's what's going to happen. And then notice in this context, he says, verse 5, and I will come near to you to what? To judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and wages the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from right and fear not me, saith the Lord. Listen, every one of those things you read about in verse 5 there, you can find all of those in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the predictions about them. For example, you've got the widow, you've got the fatherless. Why is someone a widow and fatherless? Because their dad got his head cut off because he wouldn't take the mark of the beast. And it turned aside the stranger from the way. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, the stranger, and so forth? Every one of those, you can pick them out in the Gospels and the predictions about them being there in the tribulation period. The scribes and the Pharisees, they're the sorcerers. They're the adulterers. They're the false swearers. You've got the two groups in Israel. So he's going to put the entire nation through the tribulation period. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are what? Not consumed. Hold that verse there, because we're coming back to Malachi. Go to Jeremiah 30, quickly. Go to Jeremiah 30. Watch this. Jeremiah 30, verse 4. Jeremiah 30, verse 4, he says, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel, concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. There's the woman with child, right? Travail. See? Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? These are the times and the seasons. And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of what? The time of whose trouble? Who? Who's Jacob? There you go. See that? It's the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now go back to Malachi 3. Remember the question, who's going to abide? God prophesied ahead of time. He told Israel ahead of time, I'm going to put you through this purging fire. But there is a way to escape. There is a way to abide and endure that thing, to go through it and come out on the other side. Are you still in Malachi chapter 3 there? Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 16. Malachi 3:16 says this, then they that feared the Lord, who's that? There's the remnant. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. By the way, again, you see that in the Gospels. You see that when in Luke and so forth. When was it Anna? She's of the tribe of Simeon. If I might be confused here, but it was Anna. She hears about the Lord. She goes and speaks to all of them that were looking for redemption in Israel. They're speaking often to one another. They're believing remnant here. Anyway, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name. Now watch what he's going to do with them. God says this, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Who's going to be his? They that fear him, the believing remnant. Verse 17 says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. See that? Who's going to be spared? The believing remnant out of Jacob. Who's going to abide? The believing remnant out of Jacob. Verse 18, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous, there's the believing remnant, and the wicked, there's the apostate nation. Between him that serveth God, the believing remnant that's going to be being oppressed by the apostate nation, and him that serveth him not. You know what it's going to take for God to manifest those who actually serve him compared to those who don't? It's going to take the day of the Lord. That's what it's going to take. You look on the world out there, you cannot tell who really is serving the Lord. Well, how much so, more so in that tribulation period, where the Antichrist is going to have the absolute greatest influence and power in all time in human history, and the ability to demonstrate this great, massive religious worship system called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Even when John the writer of the book of Revelation, when he sees Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, he's stunned by this thing. He says, I marveled greatly at this. Not marveled in the sense that he wanted to join it, but marveled in the sense of its influence, its power, its deception. And God says it's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to take that tribulation period and his return to come and manifest the difference between those that serve him and those that serve him not. See that? Quickly, if you would, I see a couple of hands up here. Let me look at one or two more verses and then let's take some questions here. Look over at Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Now, question, in all of this, where are you? All of those verses that were read about the purpose of the day of the Lord, who it's intended upon, who's going to be a part of it, not a single reference there is there to the church, the body of Christ. Those things that we just read are part of those things, the times and the seasons that were written. Isn't that interesting? So if you come to the conclusion, well, some believers are going to go through the day of the Lord, what's the answer? The answer is yes. But which believers? The remnant. Clearly the verses demonstrate it's the believing remnant from Jacob. Those that respond to his call. And by the way, when I say that, it can and actually will include some Gentiles, proselytes, like you have there in Acts chapter number 2. That's kind of interesting. All right? I see the hands, but I got to at least get this verse in. Look at Ezekiel 20, verse 33. Ezekiel 20, verse 33, it says this, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you, and will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. To pass under the rod is to go through that 70th week of Daniel. That's what it is. The chastening rod, as told about in the book of Leviticus. Now watch verse 38. And I will purge out from among you the what? The rebels. Do you remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? There it is right there. Christ said, let them both grow together. The wheat and the tares. Let them both grow together until the harvest. There it is right there. I'm going to purge. That's over Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Okay, one of the main purposes of that 70th week of Daniel, culminating in the day of the Lord, His actual come return, is to purge out of the nation of Israel the unbelievers, the rebels, so that you have just left over His jewels, the remnant, the believers. And then in that kingdom reign of Christ, that 1,000-year reign of Christ, Israel will be that kings and priests, and they're going to take the Word of God to the Gentiles, those that are left over, so to speak. Okay, all right, that's a lot to go over. There are a lot of other purposes about the day of the Lord, but that's one of the main ones right there. Okay, I think I saw the hand back here, and then we'll get yours too. Okay, somebody. Yes. Yeah, let's go back there real quick. Yeah, look over to Matthew. Malachi 3. The question is, I mentioned that you see His first and His second coming in Malachi 3, verse 1 and 2. Watch this. It says, I'm at verse 1, Malachi 3, 1. Behold, I will send my messenger. Who's that? And he shall prepare the way before. Who's that? That's His first coming. Then verse 2, but who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. That has to be His second coming. Yeah. Yeah, I absolutely would have not have been. Yeah, I would absolutely not have said that. Yeah. No, that you see His first coming and His second coming, and it's really kind of neat when you go, whoa, yeah, look, they're both right there. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, you see things like that very, like phrase with phrase, His first coming and then His second coming. It's incredible. Let me show you another one real quick, and then I think you had a question here. Go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 61. This is another similar type. This is pretty neat. So Tom, I'm glad you brought that up again there to clarify this. Look over to Isaiah 61. Look at Isaiah 61, verse 1. It said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening a prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Stop! Okay, does anybody know where that is quoted in the New Testament? Luke chapter 4. Who quotes it? Jesus Christ Himself. And in Luke chapter 4, 16 to 21, He reads that passage and He says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But look at the next phrase. And the what? The day of vengeance. There's His second coming. So you can see verse 1 and the first part of chapter 2 actually is His first coming. The second part of chapter 2 is His second coming. Isn't that fascinating? Okay. And by the way, when you see verse 2 again, the phrase day of vengeance, that's another purpose of the day of the Lord. It is to avenge the quarrel of His covenant. We didn't look at that this morning, but that's one right there. Did that clarify that for you, Tom?
Yeah,
okay,
sure.
Excellent, good. John, go ahead.
Is the official end of the period of suffering tribulation when Christ walked down from the Mount of Olives and opened the east gate and entered the Holy City?
Well, yes and no. That's a real good question. The question is this. Is the official end of the 70th week of Daniel when the Lord Jesus Christ physically walks down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, which He will do that, okay? Well, technically, no. The reason is this. the official, the specifically the end of the 70th week of Daniel is the end to the day of that 7-year period. So you'd have to plug that 7-year period in with the 483 years that preceded it as prophesied in Daniel 9. But your point really is a pretty thoughtful point, is that when the Lord Jesus Christ does return to this earth, there are a lot of things that He does. He basically, if you remember what Joshua does when he takes Israel into the military conquest of the land in the days of Joshua, he goes to Jericho and then he goes up through the various cities and so forth. Basically, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to follow a similar pattern through that whole territory. There are multiple battles that He fights when He returns. So it isn't... In other words, He's not going to come just from the Mount of Olives and then everything's done. There are multiple battles that He fights, and He defeats the Antichrist at this point and then that point and then that point, and then culminates... let me just see if I can find one. This is one of my favorite, if I can find it here. Oh, let's see here. Give me just a second. If someone wants to help me, I got the phrase here I want you to look for. Does anybody have a concordance with them or an iPad? I'm looking for the phrase grounded staff. Grounded staff. Well, if what is it? Let's go over there real quick. I knew it was in Isaiah, and I was kind of close to just, I'm a few chapters off here. Watch this. Go to Isaiah. Watch this. Isaiah chapter 30. This is an amazing passage to think about. Isaiah 30. We're going to start at verse 30. Look at all the details. Are those bells ringing already? Can you believe it? Look at verse 30. It says, "And the Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of His arm with the indignation of His anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones." I mean, that's His coming right there in wrath and judgment. See that? "For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass." Notice it's a grounded staff. "Shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him," the Assyrian, "it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it." Think about the details right there. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be chasing the Assyrian right here, and he's going to fight him in one territory, and he's going to have his staff, and he's going to declare, boom, the ground staff, "This land is mine. I just defeated the Assyrian right here," and the Assyrian's going to flee. So when it says every place where the ground staff happens, there's going to be shouting and joy and trumpets. For what? Victory! We finally beat the guy in the city. And he's going to exactly ultimately culminate in the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? And he's going to chase him from this battle to that battle to that battle to that battle, culminating in the massive Battle of Armageddon. Something else at verse 33. "For Topit is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared." You need to figure out which king that is, by the way. "He hath made it deep and large, the pile, that's the timber. The pile thereof is fire and much wood, the breath of the Lord like a stream of brimstone doth kindle it." You talk about fire, a fire-breathing dragon. This is not a fire-breathing dragon. This is a fire-breathing Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come back and the breath of his mouth is going to slay the wicked. His breath of his mouth is going to come and set that place on fire. You know, he's going to come and demonstrate that he is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of this planet. He's going to come and demonstrate, "Listen, this earth's mine and I'm in charge now." He's going to come back and demonstrate, "Listen, man has had the opportunity to run the show since Genesis. And how well has it worked? Not so good." He's going to come and demonstrate that he is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this planet. Okay? We're out of time. Let's take about a 5 or 6, 10 minute break, something like that. When you hear the music, we'll get started with our second service.